Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, hear the word of the Lord. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Let's pray together. Father, help us to see and to hear and to digest your holy word, that we may truly understand, and that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and your glory in everything that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's noted by most scholars that chapter 7 in Mark, which we're coming to this morning, is a real shift in the gospel. And if you think about that, if you've been with us, so far, Mark has really focused on the miraculous, spectacular acts and miracles of Christ, seeking to demonstrate and make the case that he is truly God in the flesh incarnate. Mark's gospel is fast-paced, it's action-packed, it's focused on what happened, not a whole lot of what was said. Now, we have noted Mark places a great emphasis on the fact that teaching and preaching were the core of Jesus' ministry. And yet up until now, he's given us very little content of what that preaching and teaching was. You come to chapter 7 and we get some real insight here into some of the major themes that were on Christ's mind, the things that he taught about. Besides what Mark has already given us, which is the kingdom has come, repent and believe. That's the core of his message. That's the core of the church's message. The kingdom has come in Christ, repent and believe. But now we get a glimpse into some of the other major themes of Jesus' teaching beyond the kingdom has come and repent and believe. And it's set up in verse 1 by another conflict. We read, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem." This is that inspection team, that commission of the Jerusalem Presbytery that's coming to look at Jesus and find fault. That's the reason they're there. We've seen them before. And you keep in mind, it's about a 90-mile trip from Jerusalem to Capernaum. So for this commission, for this inspection team to go out of the way to travel 90 miles in the ancient world, and to do it at least a couple times now, suggests that they were highly, highly motivated to trap Jesus. His popularity is growing. We've seen through the chapters that the people are coming by the thousands and tens of thousands. We've already seen conflict with the religious leaders earlier in chapter 3. You remember they accused him of being in league with Satan. And you remember they began plotting with the Herodians to put him to death. So we know where this is going, and Mark is showing us that. The conflict is continuing to escalate. And this time it's provoked over another issue of the law. It's the issue of hand washing. Look at verse 2. He says, "Here comes the commission of presbytery to stick their finger in the disciples' ears. And they're looking, they're accusing, they're watching." Verse 2, "They saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled," that is, unwashed. Now, on the surface, you might think that the religious authorities are concerned about hygiene here. Now, Jesus, how can you let your disciples eat with dirty hands? Grubby hands, kind of like a mother to her kids. How can you eat with grubby hands like that? You get sick. But that's not what's going on. Mark fills us in verses 3 and 4. This has nothing to do with hygiene. This is about defilement. This is about ritual cleansing, symbolic cleansing. Look at verse 3. He puts in parentheses here, a little note for Gentiles who aren't aware of this. That's us. For the Pharisees, side note, get this. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly. Properly. Holding to the tradition of the elders, that's a key phrase. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Now, we've already seen conflicts between Jesus and the Pharisees. We've seen conflicts over matters of the law. They had raised concerns earlier, remember, about who Jesus was fellowshipping with, who he was having table fellowship with. They had raised concerns about him touching a leper. They had raised concerns about he and his disciples breaking a little grain apart and eating on the Sabbath. They had raised concerns about Jesus healing on the Sabbath. In fact, it was the healing on the Sabbath that was the last straw. If you'll remember in chapter 3, that was when the Pharisees that said, that's it, this is enough. And they started plotting with the Herodians to put Jesus to death. They couldn't take his breaking of their commandments. So what we're reading here in chapter 7 is part of this ongoing, escalating dispute between Jesus and the religious authorities of the day. He was not going to tolerate what they were doing to religion. So what's the cause here? Well, Mark clues us in. He says there are regulations in the Old Testament for ritualistic cleansing. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're aware of this. However, if you look at what the Old Testament says about ritualistic cleansing, what you'll note is that the laws are relatively few. They really are. And they're relatively easy to keep. So, for example, in the Old Testament, priests were required to symbolically wash their hands before entering the holy place. Not that difficult, not that cumbersome. Priests were required to wash their hands before they offered sacrifices in a symbolic way. Not that difficult, not that cumbersome. However, fast forward a few hundred years, and over the centuries, the rabbis and the Pharisees and the scribes, the people who interpreted the law, the people who taught the law, had added oral regulations that went far beyond any commandments of Scripture. All kinds of interpretations, all kinds of regulations. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here in verse 3 when he says, the tradition of the elders. This is that body of oral regulations that they had added to the commandments of God as the centuries had rolled by. So let me give you an example. You're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, 7. You remember that familiar phrase in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus would say, you have heard it said, but I say to you. Yeah, remember that? You have heard it said, but I say to you. Now, a cursory reading of the Sermon on the Mount can possibly sound like Jesus is setting himself against the law of God. You've heard this said, but I'm here to correct it and say this to you. That he's saying something against the written law of God. But in fact, what he's actually doing is contrasting you have heard it said with another very familiar Jewish phrase, it is written. Okay, when you see in the Scriptures, it is written, that is code for this is the written word of God. Or what we might say today, the Bible says. It is written, the Bible says. And so when Jesus comes and he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, in contrast to what the Bible says, you have heard it said. He's referencing that oral tradition. You have heard these Pharisees, you have heard these scribes, you have heard these teachers of the law add things to what is written. You've heard it said that this is what the Bible teaches. I'm here to correct that. I'm here to set the record straight. I say to you, they've added to the Word of God. Jesus never, please understand this, Jesus never criticized the written Word of God. Jesus never disobeyed the written Word of God. He obeyed it perfectly. But what he did constantly criticize and what he did constantly disobey were the oral traditions. Always criticized. Didn't I hardly an example in Scripture where he misses an opportunity to criticize the oral traditions, or what he says here, the tradition of the elders. These regulations that had been passed from generation to generation, it just drove them nuts. They can't stand this. This is the thing that gets under the Pharisees' skin time and time again and leads them to plot the death of Christ. That and him claiming to be God. So all of these oral commandments that had been added to the Word of God over the centuries, they came to be written down in a book called the Mishnah by the 2nd century. That makes up the bulk of the Talmud, which is still studied to this day by Orthodox Jews. And they're famous for their absurdities, some amazing absurdities. I've shared some of them with you before. Let me just share some of just a sampling, and you can find these all throughout the Mishnah. According to the tradition of the elders, it was a sin to look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. It was a sin to look in the mirror. And the reasoning given for that is that if you looked in the mirror, you may see a gray hair. And if you see a gray hair, you may be tempted to pluck it out. And if you pluck it out, you have committed work on the Sabbath. That was a command. That was a command. You couldn't wear false teeth on the Sabbath. I'm serious. Because if they fell out, you'd be tempted to pick them up. And if you picked them up, you would be doing work on the Sabbath. You couldn't carry a handkerchief on the Sabbath. They considered that work. You could wear a handkerchief. You could put one on your head. But you couldn't carry it. So if you wanted to go down the street and blow your nose, you couldn't carry the handkerchief down the street, but you could tie it on your head and wear it down the street, then take it off and blow your nose. That's the kind of absurdities. Or the tradition of the elders allowed for spitting on the Sabbath. You could do that. But what you couldn't do is spit on dirt, because if you spit on dirt and you accidentally scuffed it with your sandal, you would be guilty of cultivating soil on the Sabbath. And that's work. It was a sin to untie a knot on the Sabbath. It was a sin to sew more than one stitch on the Sabbath. You had to count the number of steps you take on the Sabbath, because if you take more than 1,999 steps on the Sabbath, you have committed a sin. This is real. Legalism always leads to absurdity. Always. It's arbitrary. It's inconsistent. One commentator refers to this whole practice as regulation madness. It's regulation madness. It was a massive, massive legal complex. In fact, if you look at the Mishnah, about a quarter of it deals with exactly what Jesus is dealing with here with these Pharisees from Jerusalem, that is ritualistic cleansing. And so Mark alludes to it here. He gives us a couple examples in the parentheses. This business about washing dishes from the market with Gentiles. If you're a Jew, if you're an Orthodox Jew, and you go to a market and there are Gentiles there, that you're going to have dishes and cups and pots and pans and dining couches, copper vessels that have been touched by Gentiles. But get this. It doesn't just take a Gentile to touch it to make it unclean and then have to go through all these ritualistic traditions of the elders to cleanse it. If the shadow of a Gentile falls across a copper cup, it is unclean. And so when you come back from market, you've got to go through all kinds of washings. Literally. You have to understand this. These people were literally washing all the time. You have to understand this body of tradition dominated their lives. It dominated their thinking. How oppressive is this? And not just the Pharisees, but they mandated this on the people to the point that when they heard average everyday Joes, lay people, were not holding to the traditions of the elders, you're likely to get a commission of presbytery from Jerusalem coming to see what's going on. That's exactly what's happening here. This dominated their lives. And in addition to that, in addition to this just dominating them oppressively, it's also made them extremely obnoxious. Pharisees are extremely obnoxious. Legalists are. They're nitpickers. They're self-righteous nitpickers. And they're always looking down their long noses from their high horses to impose their man-made regulations on someone else. I love this phrase. We'll come to it in a few weeks, Lord willing. But look what Jesus says in verse 9. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Man, they're obnoxious. And when they come and they see some of Jesus' disciples eating with defiled hands, they just could not contain themselves. They couldn't help themselves. So they go on the attack. Verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Now, keep in mind, this is an official question. This is from an official delegation from Jerusalem. They are on an official mission to nail Jesus. Why do your disciples do this? And of course, in their question, they're really accusing. They're master passive aggressors. They're master passive aggressors. They make accusations, but they form them in a form of a question. You can just hear just the right amount of mock politeness in their question that's really an accusation. And of course, they're naturally assuming this superior position. Of course, they're naturally assuming that we've got him now. What's he going to say to this? Everybody sees what his disciples are doing. I had no idea the response that they had just unleashed from Jesus. And we'll get into this. So I'm going to just look at the first part today, just the very first part. But we'll get into this after Holy Week. He said to them, verse 6, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites?" Hypocrites in the classical Greek, in the Koinea Greek. In the classical Greek, hypocrites is an actor, somebody that puts on a mask. They're really something else, but on the outside, externally, they pretend to be something they're not. So anybody that treats the word, this metaphorically comes to be used figuratively for it, not just somebody who's actually in a Greek play, but anybody who treats the world as a stage on which he has a part to play. Anyone who treats the world as a stage and he lays aside his true identity and he puts on a false identity. He lays aside his true self and he puts on a veneer, a mask. A mask. And he's not himself. He's in disguise. He's personating someone else. Now in a theater, that's perfectly acceptable. It's what you expect. If you go to a movie, if you go to a play, you expect somebody to play somebody that isn't themselves. It's great in a theater. Perfectly appropriate. Perfectly expectable. But in true religion, it is deplorable. It's deplorable. A man's spiritual life, get this, a woman's spiritual life is not to be make-believe. The stakes are eternal. They're too high. It's not a theatrical display before an audience to gain applause and accolades. That's not what true religion is about. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not what the Bible is about. He says, "You're hypocrites, you're play actors." That's bold, but look what he does next. He has this devastating quote from Isaiah, Isaiah 29:13. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." There's two parts of the body there. Look what he does there in Isaiah. There's two parts of the human body. He mentions the lips and he mentions the heart. The lips are the surface. The lip is what's on the outside. The lip is what is able to be absorbed by the senses. You hear what comes out of the lips. But he contrasts that with the heart. The heart is the center of the being. The heart is the inner man, the inner woman, the core. Who are you on the inside? The part that people don't see and don't hear and don't have the senses to observe. He's saying to them, your lips move. I see your lips flapping. And you sing the praises of God and you pray to God and you confess things. But it's just not any deeper than that. It doesn't come from the center of your being. It doesn't flow from the inside out. You're a play actor. You're wearing a mask. You're making charade of religion. And that's not what the Father's interested in. The Father in heaven wants people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Father in heaven wants people that will worship Him both from the heart and the lips, the inside to the outside. Not hypocrites. Not hypocrites. And lip service is the essence of hypocrisy. Anybody can say the right things. Anybody can go through the motions. Anybody can do the bare minimum externally. Outward cleansing, outward lip service, outward obedience, outward asceticism is of very little value compared to inward cleansing. That's the point Jesus is making. We must be inwardly cleansed. We must be inwardly cleansed. And only God can provide that. We need to ask Him to provide that. Cleanse me inwardly so that my words aren't hypocrisy, so that I'm not a hypocrite when I speak and when I pray and when I sing. He says, your legalism is simply the commandments of men. Boy, this was enough to make them choke. Horrifying. These were the spiritual athletes of the day. The spiritual elites, they were meticulous in their external codes. And Jesus says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, we would be good to be reminded that the temptation to add to the law of God is not something unique to Pharisees 2,000 years ago. It is a temptation for every human being. To add to the law of God. We deal with it every day in the Christian life. And here's the irony. Let me just point this out. Here's the irony. Is every time we add to the law of God, we actually subtract from the law of God. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Because when you add to the law of God, you focus your attention inevitably to the things that God is not concerned about. Friends, God is not concerned about washing copper cups in the scheme of things. What are the things that God is concerned about as He reveals in His Word? Don't be concerned about human regulations. Be concerned about what concerns Him. In fact, this is really a subtle form of idolatry because you're elevating human traditions to the level of or even above the Word of God. These Pharisees, they thought they were the most righteous people on planet Earth. And Jesus says, you're hypocrites and you're idolaters because you're not concerned about the things that God is concerned about as revealed in His Word. I think about this as a pastor. I am a pastor. I'm ordained to gospel ministry. That's great. I have no right whatsoever to bind anyone's conscience to anything that is not explicitly stated in the Word of God. I can give you my opinion about something. You can ask me what I think about this or that. But if there isn't a book and a chapter and a verse, I cannot bind your conscience. No man can do that. No woman can do that. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. The key point is that it was not part of God's law. So that's probably the saddest part of the story here. As I read this story, I just think how sad it is. Is the way Jesus' critics use the failure to follow their own esoteric set of rules. They use that as a reason for not accepting the liberation that is being made available to the very people that they're criticizing, in the very person that they're criticizing. You have Jesus here. He's curing the sick. He's freeing the possessed. He's doing the greatest miracle of all, which is forgiving people of their sins. And yet they can't see it. They're fixated on this failure to wash hands before a meal. And the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is right in front of their eyes. They miss Him for the ritual minutiae. and the traditions of men. What is it in your life? What is the ritual minutia? What are the traditions of men? What are the teachings of men in your life, in my life, that causes us to miss the kingdom of God incarnate in Christ as he's presented to us as clearly as can be this morning, right now, in the pages of Scripture? Christ and Christ alone, right in front of our faces. Father, we ask this morning that you would forgive us of our incessant propensity to care about the concerns of men and the minutia of this world at the expense of your holy word and our incarnate Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you would give us a new appreciation and love and focus for him this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.